Our text for today are the opening words of the verse number 10 of Ruth and the chapter number 4. Let me read those words with you again. And here you have Boaz speaking. He says, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased," or if you like, redeemed. That's what that word purchase means. "I have purchased to be my wife." Now our text here is really testimony to the fact that Boaz had purchased or redeemed Ruth to be his own wife. The chapter tells of Boaz going to the city gate at the city of Jerusalem. And in the providence of God, the other kinsman who had a right to marry Ruth, he approaches. And Boaz, seeing this, he then invites the elders of the city to sit down and to be a witness. Boaz then, the chapter tells us, he engages in conversation with this other kinsman. And he tells him about Naomi selling a parcel of land, a portion of ground. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee," or if you like, to tell thee, "saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Now initially this other kinsman, he seems interested in buying and purchasing and redeeming this portion of land. And then we're told how Boaz goes on and he informs him that whoever should buy or purchase this portion of land, that they must also take Ruth to be their wife. They must purchase or redeem Ruth, as would have been the practice on that occasion, to be their wife. And you see that from verse 5. It says, "Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." Now upon hearing this, the chapter tells us how this other kinsman proceeds no further with this purchase. Look at verse number 6. It says, "And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." For some reason, this other kinsman did not want to marry and take Ruth to be his wife. Indeed, many of the Bible commentators would think it was because of the fact that he was already married. Well, whatever the reason, this in turn clears the way for Boaz himself to purchase the land, and not only to purchase the land, but to purchase and to redeem Ruth to be his own wife. And in accordance with Jewish custom, the other kinsman then gives his shoe to Boaz to show that Boaz now has a right to the property and a right to take Ruth to be his wife. Look at verse 7 and 8, you'll see that. It says, "Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe." And when we come to verse 10, the words of our text, by those words in verse 10, you have Boaz here bearing testimony to the fact that he has now purchased, or if you like, redeemed Ruth to be his wife and all that concerns her. He says in our text in verse 10, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." Now, dear people, this morning in the redemption here of Ruth by Boaz, we see in Boaz on this occasion a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only redeemer of sinful men. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians about God's dealings with ancient Israel in days gone by. He said these words, he said, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples." And that word "example" literally means a type. And in the purchasing of Ruth here in this chapter before us, we see in Boaz a type of Christ. If you like, a picture of Christ, our blessed Redeemer. In our text, Boaz says, "Ruth, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Malon, have I purchased to be my wife." And as we would ponder these words this morning, I want us to think and look at this man Boaz. And as we think about him and look at him, see from the Scripture a wonderful type, a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the only Redeemer of sinners. Notice first of all here that in Boaz, you see the uniqueness of Christ as our Redeemer. You see, Boaz was the only one who had a right to redeem Ruth. He was a mighty man of wealth who belonged to her husband's family. Go back to chapter 2. And the verse number 1, you'll see that. It says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Also, it is important to point out that Boaz himself was not married to anyone else. Therefore, he had the sole right to redeem Ruth unto himself. He was a mighty man of wealth. He was able to do it. You know, here in the uniqueness of Boaz as Ruth's Redeemer, it reminds us, dear people, of the uniqueness of Christ as our Redeemer. You see, the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." You think of what the Shorter Catechism says, and no better compendium of Scripture doctrine about Christ as Redeemer. It says, "The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man and so was and continueth to be God and man and two distinct natures and one person forever." And my, as the sinless God-man, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He came down from heaven. He came into this sin-cursed world and he died upon the cross as a sacrifice to God for our sins. And by his shed blood, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He paid for our redemption. He made a way for us to be saved from the awful ruin and plight and penalty of our sins. Turn in your Bible over to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1, and the verses 18 and 19. Notice here how Peter tells and speaks of this as he writes to God's people. He says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, and without spot, ye are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." What does the hymn writer say? "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in." How? By shedding his redeeming blood for us upon the cross of Calvary. Oh man, woman, in our meeting this morning, young person, boy or girl, let me say this. If you are to be saved from your sins, if your sins are to be forgiven by God Almighty, you must trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Redeemer. You must trust Him to be your Redeemer. That's how it was with Paul. Speaking of Christ, he could say, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." He trusted Christ to be his Redeemer. That's how it was with the Apostle Peter. Speaking of Christ, he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Peter's faith was in Christ to be his Redeemer. Paul's faith was in Christ to be his Redeemer. Tell me, man, woman, young person, boy or girl in the meeting this morning, is your faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Redeemer? For it is only when your faith is in Christ as your Redeemer that you can be saved from your sins, and that your sins can be forgiven and blotted out before God Almighty and cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against you anymore. Oh yes, here in Boaz we see the uniqueness of Christ as our Redeemer. But notice secondly here this morning that in this man Boaz, we also see the willingness of Christ to be our Redeemer. You look again at our text in Ruth 4 in the verse number 10. It says, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." You think of those words and what they mean. And think of the rest of this book that is before us. And nowhere in this entire book of Ruth do you read of Boaz begrudging the fact that he had to pay redemption money for Ruth. Nowhere in this entire book do you read of Boaz being unwilling to purchase or to redeem Ruth. Rather, he willingly pays for her redemption. He does it with a willing heart and with a willing will. Look at verse number 9. It says, "And Boaz said unto the elders and all the people, ye are witnesses this day, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi." And it speaks there, it shows his willingness to redeem Ruth. And you know, in like manner, dear people, this morning we can also say upon the authority of God's word that Christ, he willingly undertook his great work of redemption for us. Let us never forget that. He willingly come down from heaven. He willingly went to the cross, that awful cross of agony and pain and woe. He willingly shed his blood for the redemption of all of his people. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Speaking of his own life, he says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." He did it willingly. And his willingness to die on the cross for our redemption, it's all due, dear people, to his great love toward us, the sinful sons of Adam's race. And that love, it's a mystery. That love is beyond all human comprehension. Paul could speak of Christ and his redemption for him. And he said, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's an eternal love before the foundation of time, and a love that will last for all of the countless billions of years of eternity to come. For what does the Lord say to every one of his children? He says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." And dear believer in Christ this morning, surely whenever we think of Christ's willingness to bleed and to die for our redemption, and surely our hearts as God's people ought to be full of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And surely with David we can say of the Lord, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." As well as praising the Lord, may we also be willing, dear people, to serve the Lord. Willing to do what God wants us to do. Willing to go where God wants us to go. May our testimony be like Paul of old, who could say, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." He was constrained to be the servant of God that he was because of the compelling power of the love of Christ toward him and that effect that it had upon his life. May we be like the psalmist David, who said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Oh, dear child of God, may our hearts be like the hymn writer, who, thinking of Christ and his willingness to die for him upon the cross, penned those tremendous words, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Oh, the willingness of Christ to be our Redeemer. The uniqueness of Christ to be our Redeemer. Notice thirdly here that in Boaz, we see the graciousness of Christ to be our Redeemer. You look again at our text and notice what is said. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Malam, have I purchased to be my wife. Notice the mention there, the title given in those words. Boaz speaks of Ruth, and he describes her as the Moabitess, and that's very important. Ruth was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. She was a widow woman. She was poor. She was weak. She was helpless in and of herself. She came from a tribe that was unclean in the sight of God, that the Jews were to have no dealings with. In and of herself, this woman, Ruth, was completely unable to redeem herself. She was poor and needy in herself. Yet despite her condition, Boaz is gracious unto her, and he redeems her unto himself to be his wife. He is so gracious towards this woman, Ruth. And like fashion, child of God, in redeeming you and I unto himself, the Lord has been most gracious to you and I as his people. The psalmist could say of the Lord, he have not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He has been gracious to us, every one of us. As sinners by nature and by practice, you and I, we deserve the lowest hell. That's what we rightly deserve for our sins. But the Lord has been gracious unto us. He has saved us as his people. How? By his grace. The testimony of the Bible is, for by grace are you saved. And what is God's grace? What does it mean? It means the free, unmerited favor of God. Christian, you can say with Paul in this meeting this morning, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Yes, with John Newton, the hymn writer, each one of us surely can say who are saved in this meeting this morning, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The Lord has been gracious to us. We did not deserve one iota, dear people, of God's salvation. He has been so gracious to us. And as the Lord has been gracious to us then as believers, surely then we are to be gracious as God's people in all our dealings with others. In our daily life, day by day, those in our homes, our families, those in our workplaces, those that we rub shoulders with in the community and in the work of God itself, we are to be gracious in showing forth something of the graciousness of Christ toward us as his people. You remember what Paul said to God's people in Ephesians chapter 4, at the end of that chapter? In the beginning of the next chapter, he said, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. Be ye followers of God as dear children." There he was telling the believers in that church, because of what God had done for them, how God had treated them in grace, they were to be gracious in their dealings with others. Remember again what Paul said to the believers in Philippi, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." We deserve nothing of God's salvation, yet God has been so gracious. And how we are to reciprocate that same grace toward others in our lives day by day as God's people. You know, there should be no people more gracious in this world than God's people. Those who have been plucked as brands from the burning, out of the pit of hell, out of the lake of fire. Oh, how we should be gracious in our dealings with others. And also, dear unsaved friend, when you think of this great fact today that God is gracious, what an encouragement you have here, dear unsaved man, woman, young person, boy or girl, to trust Christ as your Redeemer. For no matter who you are, no matter what your sin is, if you come to Christ by faith and trust him as your Redeemer, he will save you. He will not turn you away. Think of the graciousness of Christ in John chapter 6 when he says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white." How gracious Christ is.
Oh, may it encourage you, you who are unsaved, to come even today to trust Him to be your Savior. He's a gracious Savior. He's a unique Savior. He's a willing Savior. Notice something else here from our text this morning in Boaz. We also see the public testimony of Christ as our Redeemer. You see, in redeeming Ruth to be his wife at the gate of the city, there were many witnesses here to what Boaz had done. It was a public place. Look at the beginning of verse number 11. It says, "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are our witness." There was nothing hidden or a secret about this. It was open. It was an open transaction. It was known to all the city and to all who passed by at the city gate. And surely that reminds us that in this great work of redemption, Christ's work of redemption, dear people, it is a known public fact of history. There was nothing secret about the redeeming work of Christ. This redemption here of Ruth, it took place at the gate, the place of judgment in the city. And what does the Bible say about Christ in redeeming us in the book of Hebrews? It says, He suffered without the gate at the public place of judgment. It was an open place for all to see. Again, you read of Christ in the Gospel of Luke, it says, "And when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him." And Matthew says, "And sitting down, they watched him." There it was, a public place of crucifixion. Nothing was hidden. Nothing was secret. And after the public death of Christ, a death of agony and woe, Christ again, he rose from the dead. And the Bible says he was seen by many witnesses. It was a public witness to Christ. It was a public work of redemption. It was open for all to see and to know. And it's very interesting to note that whenever the Apostle Paul was witnessing to King Agrippa, he reminded him of this very fact, that it was a public death and crucifixion of Christ. Turning your Bible over to Acts chapter 26. And look with me, please, at verse number 23 and verse number 26. And look carefully at what Paul says here to King Agrippa. In verse 23 of Acts 26, he says that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. And then go down to verse 26 and notice again what Paul says here to Agrippa. "For the king knoweth of these things." He knows that Christ has died. He knows that Christ has risen. "Before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing," notice, "it was not done in a corner." It was public. And there you see that Agrippa was left in no doubt whatsoever that Christ had come to be a redeemer of sinners. And what was Paul getting at here when he said to Agrippa, "This thing was not done in a corner"? In other words, if Agrippa rejected Christ as his redeemer, as his Savior, he would be left without excuse on the day of judgment. Friend, in our meeting this morning, realize this, that the death and the resurrection of Christ for the redemption of sinners, it is the greatest fact of all history since the beginning of time. This is the testimony of God's record from Genesis to Revelation. This year in which we're in, what is it on our calendar? It is AD 2017. And that phrase AD, it means the year of our Lord, 2017. In other words, even our very calendar, it tells us that it is 2017 years since Christ was born into this world to be our Redeemer, to die for us upon the cross. There's nothing hidden about the death and the resurrection of Christ. It is not done in a corner. Friend, in our meeting, let me say this. If you go on in your sin and you reject Christ as your Redeemer and you die in your sin, you will be without excuse on the day of judgment. And you will hear that awful sentence from the very lips of Christ. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh yes, it's a wonderful privilege. There's no greater privilege than that of hearing the gospel. It's a wonderful privilege to know that Christ died on the cross for the redemption of sinners. But you know, with that privilege, there comes a solemn responsibility, an awful responsibility. And friend, that responsibility for you who are still unsaved is this: you must repent of your sins. You must put your faith and trust in the Lord as your Redeemer. You are to be saved from your sins right with God. Be sure of heaven. Yes, we see the public testimony here of Christ as our Redeemer. Notice something else from our text this morning that in Boaz, we also see the purpose of Christ as our Redeemer. Look again at verse number 10 of Ruth chapter 4. It says, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place." There you see that by redeeming Ruth, what was Boaz doing? He was ensuring the continuance and indeed the life of her family line. He was going to raise up a testimony to the dead. And what has Christ done? And what has he come to do as our Redeemer in the Gospel of John? He says, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." You know, when you trust Christ as your Redeemer, what does he do? He changes your life from the inside out. By his grace, he enables you to die to self, to die to sin. By his grace, he enables you to live for God's glory. He enables you to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ, to live that life more abundant. I was reading recently there a wonderful account just in connection with the bombing of Pearl Harbor back on the 6th of December, 75 years ago. And after the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, there was a return bombing by the Americans. It was really just a token. But they went and they bombed Tokyo in what was known as the Doolittle Raid. And there was an American pilot who was shot down in that raid. He was taken in as a prisoner of war. But in the Japanese prisoner of war camp, he became a Christian. He trusted the Lord to be his Savior. And after the war was over, he went back as a missionary to Japan to share the gospel with that people. And a tract was wrote about his conversion in that prison camp to Christ. On that infamous attack in Pearl Harbor, there was one of the leading Japanese servicemen who led that attack. He finished his time out during the war, and after the war was over, he was on trial for war criminals as a Japanese serviceman. He was very bitter towards the American people. And on his trial, he implied that any Japanese soldiers who were taken prisoner of war were maltreated. And he spoke to one of his friends about this, another Japanese soldier, pilot, or serviceman, and he said that was not the case. He said, "I was in an American prisoner of war camp and I was well treated. In fact, a daughter of a missionary or missionary parents whose parents were beheaded by Japanese soldiers was kind to me. She looked after me, she cared for me, she fed for me. She showed tremendous love and forgiveness toward me." And that spoke to that man. And he told that other man who was on trial about this. And that serviceman couldn't understand this, why people should be so kind whom they had maltreated as Japanese soldiers. And shortly after that same Japanese serviceman was given a tract at a train station by a Westerner in Japan with that American serviceman's testimony on it. And through that tract, he was saved by the grace of God. He lived to the year 1975. And he became a missionary the rest of his life in Japan and the Far East, serving the Lord, witnessing the gospel to his dying day. In fact, he met up with that other American serviceman and they became friends. Well, what am I getting at here by telling this? God changes lives, dear people, when he saves people. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He makes a difference to the life. Dear believer in Christ, out of Christ, our life, what was it? It was empty. It was vain. But through Christ, we've been liberated from Satan and the bondage of sin. We now have purpose in our life, direction in our life, something worth living for. Surely that should encourage each and every one of us who are saved to spread the gospel, to witness for Christ to poor and needy sinners, for Christ and the gospel is the only remedy for sinful man. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Friend, in our meeting on saved, if you are to know life abundant, if your life is to have purpose and meaning and direction, you need to come to Christ. You need to trust Him as your Savior, as your Redeemer. The Bible speaks of Christ and it says, "Of the Son therefore shall make you free." You shall be free indeed. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst." You'll only find true satisfaction and true contentment in your life by trusting Christ as your Redeemer, by serving Him as your Lord, and by following Him day by day. But notice finally, just in connection with our text this morning, that in Boaz, you see the consolation of Christ as our Redeemer. Go down there to verse number 13 of the chapter, of Ruth chapter 4. Notice the opening words of that verse. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife." Notice that phrase, Boaz took Ruth. He took Ruth unto himself. And that surely reminds us of how one day the Lord, our Redeemer, will take all His people, all His redeemed people, unto Himself in heaven itself. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Dear child of God, if we die before Christ returns, the Bible says that our soul shall be with Christ, which is far better. And when Christ returns, our bodies will rise from the grave, immortal, glorified, like unto Christ, and be united with our soul in heaven. The Bible says our conversation is in heaven, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto Christ's glorious body. And if we are alive when the Lord comes back again, the Bible says we shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the glorious consolation of being redeemed through Christ. It means being saved from hell. It means to be sure of heaven through Christ as our Redeemer. In Revelation chapter 7, you read about a great multitude in heaven that no man can number. The question is asked, "Whence came they?" And the answer given is, "These are those who have made themselves white in the blood of the Lamb." They've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Dear believer in Christ, this is the consolation. Yes, this is the very consummation of your redemption in Christ. That one day you will be in heaven with the Lord forevermore. See it from the wrath to come. Delivered from all the pain and woe of this sin-cursed world. And with Christ forevermore in heaven's glory. Oh, unsaved friend, if you are to have that same consolation, to be saved from the pit, the lake of fire, to be sure of heaven, then now in time you must come to Christ and trust Him as your Redeemer, as your Savior, and as your Lord. Let us pray.